Well, as you've studied today, I thought we should have a little picnic. And anytime you have a picnic, you know what comes, don't you? Yes. So we're all very, very familiar with them. How deep the Father's love, that has nothing to do with ants, but that's my favorite song. there is an old song. It's an old hymn. Margaret probably will know. We'll work till Jesus comes. Do you remember that one? It's not even in the hymn books anymore. So I decided I would do that one. So I just love that song. What? Yes, yes, it is. Yes. Okay. Proverbs 6:6-11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider his ways and be wise, which having no chief, no officer, no ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come upon you like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. So that's what we want to look at today. As Solomon, in all of his great wisdom, and if you remember, Tom said he was wise in every area, in botany and in zoology, so he knew the ant and all that the ant did. But you know, as we're finishing this study today, Christy Gant has prodded and poked into our every area of our minds. Don't you think so? At least I feel so. And particularly into our hearts. And now we've got to look into our hearts about our attitude toward work and our work ethics. Those of you who've had children know that there's a little Aesop's fable, thank you, with an F, fable about the ant and the grasshopper. Do you remember that one? One day in the field, the grasshopper was just having a wonderful time out in the sun, just chirping and playing away. And along came the ant, toiling difficultly with an ear of corn that she was trying to get back to the mound. And the grasshopper says to the ant, "Oh, quit that, what, and come play with me, because it's such a beautiful time today." And the ant says, "Well, I can't do that. I am laying up food for the winter, and I would recommend that you do the same too." "Why bother with the winter?" the grasshopper said. "We've got plenty of food at the present." Well, the ant went on its way with its big ear of corn and continued its toil through the summer. And when the winter came, you've got it, the grasshopper had no food and found itself dying of hunger. And when it saw the ants distributing the corn and the grain to the different ants from its mound, the grasshopper knew it was best to prepare for the days of necessity. And so, you know, as I've looked at our lesson today, Christy Gant has encouraged us through our study to use biblical words for, you know, what we call it, that we use euphemisms for, good sounding terms. And girls, I just have to tell you, I cannot call you a sluggard. That is just not within me. I know the Bible does, okay? But I cannot do it. So I'm going to leave that application up to you. And so as I thought of Aesop's fables, I thought, okay, you are either an ant or a grasshopper. Okay? And so that's the classifications I want us to look at. You're an ant who works diligently, or you're a grasshopper who tends to be, as the Bible says, a sluggard and lazy. All right? Does that work? Okay. All right. That's the only grasshopper I could find. He's not quite good. But okay. So, Solomon told us to consider the ant, right? So, let's consider the ant. So, we've got the grasshopper up there. So, let's talk about the ant. I know if you have any land at all, you're tired of ants, right? Yes. You keep killing them and they keep coming back. We live on about 3.5 acres, so we have ant mounds everywhere that my husband is consistently going and trying to kill, but they just move to another place, don't they? And those are those fire ants that will bite you a great deal if you get out and work in the yard. So I'm not going to talk about fire ants. I'm just going to talk about ants in general. The study of ants is called myrmecology, and I thought you would want to know that. And and ants have many legs, 6 legs, right? And each one is jointed in three different places. All right. And would you believe that there are more than 12,000 different types of ants in the world? 12,000. The ant is the most numerous of all the animals in the world. I bet you can believe that. Okay. In fact, get this, there are 1.5 million ants on the planet for every human being. My husband says they're going to take over the world. That's what he says. The total mass of ants on the earth equal the total mass of all the people in the earth. Wow, that's a lot, right? But ants have the biggest brain of any of the ants, of the insects. Ants have 250,000 brain cells. Humans have 10 million brain cells. Hence, it takes about 40,000 ants to make the equivalent of your brain. It's amazing, isn't it? Ants are very fast and strong for their size, and they can lift up to, this is amazing, 20 times their weight. Now, equalize that with your body, 20 times. Wow. There's a phone ringing somewhere. The ant is capable of carrying objects, this is even more amazing, with their mandibles. They can these little things right up in front, they can carry 50 times its weight with these. And so when you see an ant carrying something very, very heavy, you can appreciate what they're doing with just those little mandibles. Their muscles, in comparison to larger animals, are much stronger and bigger, and it makes them able to carry large objects. If we had the muscles in proportion to what ants do, we could lift a Hyundai car over our heads. Consider the ant. Consider the ant. Yeah. And if the ants were human, they would be able to run as fast as a racehorse. Consider the ant. Okay. The life expectancy of an ant is only about 45 to 60 days, and so they're very, very busy during their lifetime. The gestation period is about 67 to 78 days before they're born. Well, we know that ants are very industrious. You would not doubt that by watching them, right? And we've got different pictures up there of them. Okay, but I want to tell you something that's really going to encourage you girls, that there are different levels of intensity of work during the day. Usually early morning and late afternoon, they take a time of rest. Okay, so when you consider the ant, it doesn't mean that you have to be busy all day in labor and work. Okay, isn't that good? Okay, but there's one thing I have to tell you as I've studied. You know all these ants that are doing all the work? They are females. They're females. You're going, certainly, right? But the female worker is sterile, and she collects the food. And she has within her, I don't really have a good example, well, 2 stomachs. And one of the stomachs is for her to feed herself, and the other is used to feed the other ants that are working, or the baby ants that have not developed yet. They're to be shared. And the female worker, she watches over the eggs that are laid. And what she does is that in the daytime, when it's pretty outside, she'll take the eggs and move them to the top of the nest outside and lay them out there. And then when it gets cooler in the afternoon, what does she do? She gathers the eggs, ant eggs, and takes them back down into a lower level of the mound. and she does that to keep the eggs warm and safe. They even have ant workers that will take the rubbish from inside of the mound and will take it and remove it a great distance from the mound. So they're very clean. Goodness. Well, the queenie, we know about the queenie. What does she do? She lays eggs. And some I've seen pictures. You see that one up in the corner there? That is the queen. You see how much bigger she is than the others? And all she does is mate with the male drones and lay eggs. I don't know if that's a life or not, but that's what she does. Okay. But she lives 10 to 20 years where the other workers just live 2 or 3 months. Isn't that amazing? Goodness. And the antennae that they have in front of them help with scent and smell. And so when an ant goes out looking for food, it's laying a little bit of scent behind it. And so when it finds the food, then the other workers, the other female workers, come and they are also laying scent behind them so that it can be found. And so they will work that way, taking it back and forth. And see, these are cutter ants. I've seen those in Puerto Rico. It's just amazing how they'll just take little pieces of leaf back and forth. And they do that until it's completed and all the food is gotten from that one particular place. So, all right, that's about the ant. So let's think about how, as Solomon told us, to consider the ant and be wise. Let's look at... I'm going to just give us three different areas to consider the ant and the grasshopper in our lives, and then I'm going to talk about something else. All right. The ants always have a purpose, and the grasshopper should have a purpose in its life. And when an ant sees something to be done, it is always for the common good of the whole family of ants. There's not selfishness there. And so we should have a purpose. It's the fulfillment of God's plan for us. And you studied in your lesson, didn't you, about Genesis, how you looked at the first chapter and God created man and woman, and he said to them what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it. And do what? Rule over it, right? Rule over it, over every living thing that moves. And God said, what? It was very good. Well, you might say, all right, they, Adam and Eve, had a simpler life than we do. Okay, hey, they had no children to pick up after and no things like that. But think about this. They had to keep everything going well in the whole universe, so they really had quite the job. Well, in Ecclesiastes, you looked up a scripture in your lesson today. Ecclesiastes 3, 10 through 13 has been a very favorite of mine for some time when I discovered it. It says, I have seen the task, I think that's your blank, I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in his time. And another way of saying that is he has made everything beautiful in his time. All right. And it says, I know that there is nothing better for them, for man, than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all of his labor. It is a gift of God. And so what is Solomon telling us? He says that we are what? To rejoice in our lives. We are to see good, and we are to do good. And so when we see good in our labor, we know, girl, and as I look out over our group, there are different ages represented here, and we are all in different seasons of our lives, right? Yeah. I remember when I had 3 small children, and they were very young. Well, all children become very young, don't they? And then they grow. Yes. I had 2 that were 14 months, 15 months apart, so I really had my hands full. But my husband worked. He was gone all the time. we had very, very little money. And so I was in charge of the children, the house, and the yard. And, you know, it was a very painful, very, very painful time for me. I'm a person of very high energy. And so I was able to get all of my responsibilities done, you know. But I had a very hard time at rejoicing and seeing good during that time. Maybe speaking to some of y'all, where you might be where you are. And as we look at our lives for our purpose as women, we see that God has placed each one of us as in individual situations. And He is saying to us, wherever you are to rejoice where you are and to see good and to do good. You know, as you work with your small children and as they go off to school and as they become teenagers, even as when they, some of you are in the process of having children leave home to make their own way in their lives. Life changes for us. And we have many phases in our lives. But God has chosen those things where we are to do. And so I think the scripture at the bottom of your one of the sheet, it says 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Well, let's talk about the grasshopper. Jackson Snyder, in his book Dashes Between the Dates, wrote that he put together a list of things we do and how much time is consumed by these activities over a 76-year lifespan. You ready? We spend 24 years sleeping, 24 years working, 6 years dressing, 4 years waiting in line, 8 months on the telephone, that's probably more these days, 6 months tying shoes, 3 months signing checks and paying bills. Well, as a grasshopper, okay, we must have purpose in our life just as the ant does. And we must diligently look at our lives for the God-given purpose that He's given to you. And, you know, this is what I did when I was younger as a grasshopper, who was very diligent in my work, I looked ahead to a better time in my life. I wanted this little area, time in my life, when it was very hard to be over with, so I could get to one that was easier and better. Am I talking to any? Thank you, Tara. Thank you. Rather than seeing the important purpose of my time right now. And again, we're in different seasons of our lives, and our purposes within our families change, you know. At one time, a lot of us are in the process of trying to raise very godly children. But as they get older, as we ourselves do, our direction can change, maybe to reaching outward to other people and matters outside the family and home. But a lot of us need to look within ourselves and say, God has put me here with a purpose. I must rejoice right where I am today. And I must see the good in it. And I must do the good in it. Does that make sense to you? I hope so. Because one of the big things that I learned that really helped me, and you're wondering, what is that, Carol, on the board? Okay. You still may not know. It's flowers. One of the big things I think that God tells us as women is to bloom where we're planted. You know, we always want to be, a lot of us, over here where it looks better. No, God says, right where you are, bloom where you are planted. Watch over your heart. We've had this scripture, Proverbs 4:23, with all diligence, for from it flows the wellsprings of life. Not only is the ant has purpose, it is also productive. It is productive. I don't think that's on your sheet. The ant, it says what, has no guide, but each ant works. And there are thousands and thousands in an ant colony. and everyone pulls its own weights. In fact, girls, the soldier ant was a specific kind of ant. If you don't work, they'll kill you. So Solomon says what? Rejoice. Do good. That was slow in coming. Solomon says what? Rejoice. See good. Do good. Be productive. Gordon McDonald, in writing in Ordering Your Private World, says this: when I look into the Bible, I am deeply impressed with the practical lessons in organization that one can learn from the life and work of Jesus Christ. All four gospel writers present to us a picture of Jesus under constant pressure as he was pursued by friend and enemy alike. But one gets the feeling that when you're studying the life of Christ, that he never hurried and that he never had to play catch-up or that he was ever taken by surprise. Jesus had a firm handle on time. He was clear in his purpose and even took private time with the Father so he could regain his strength as the crowds followed him everywhere. Jesus wasn't in a hurry, even though he had an urgent mission and only 33 years to complete it. And thank goodness Jesus did not procrastinate, right? Yes, he was productive. So see good, do good. But the grasshopper. Okay, Carolyn Castleberry in her book, It's About Time, did a national survey on women and time. And they interviewed, I think this will speak to you, they interviewed 300 women on time, on women and time. The survey found that 74% of the people, women, were not happy about how they spent their time. 50% felt they were busier than they were 5 years ago. 45% felt they did not have enough time to get everything done. 45% felt that they did not have enough time for themselves. They said, too many demands on my time from people who do not consider I have other things to do. Another one said, expecting too much from myself. Others said, lack of ambition or drive to get things done. And then another one says, I'm a full-time everything. In a grasshopper's mind and heart, the desire is often there, but the direction and energy level may drag behind. So it's important for us to look at our lives if we tend to be this way as a grasshopper rather than an ant, and to reevaluate our lives. I love this one. Did you get this one on the board? Yeah. Does that speak to anybody? The other thing that I have for an ant and a grasshopper is persistence. They are persistent. Okay. Yes, look at this. Do you see the picture there? Nothing stops an ant. All right, where there's a will, there's a way with an ant. And if they come to a stream, it says if they can't get over the stream, they'll tunnel under the stream. They're very persistent. Okay, and so an ant can be very enthusiastic about her work and see the purpose of that work. And when things get tough, what does she do? She perseveres in spite of. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able, listen to this, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So as an ant, you're to rejoice, see good, and do good. All right. But a grasshopper, rather than being persistent, is a, you're not going to like this word, procrastinator. Yes, is a procrastinator. They never do today. Never do today what? That you can put off till tomorrow, right? And the grasshopper, as a procrastinator, has developed the ability to start to put off starting the task, as well as not completing that task that they've already begun. And maybe some of you say, that may be me. I don't know. You know, and we studied a scripture in our lesson, Proverbs 26:15. It talks about the sluggard or the grasshopper buries his hand in the dish, and he's so weary he can't bring it up to his mouth again. Right? He began something and what? He cannot finish it. Well, I think there are traps that we can fall into. One is that we're just lazy. Okay? One is that we may have slow metabolism. One is that we may not be motivated enough. We just don't want to do it. Lack of interest. Sometimes it's poor time management that we might run into. We speak of last minute, right, as characterizing the grasshopper, and there's always a great deal of intense activity. And maybe you have children that fall into this that drive you crazy. It's whatever is enjoyable and easy, that will be the choice. And wise women know that short-term sacrifice will be required for future benefits. We must learn to do what is more important before we do what is more enjoyable. We must guard our hearts with all diligence. We must know the tendencies of our flesh. We must recognize the patterns, good and bad, that were formed in ourselves as children under our parents, right? I mean, that's when my daughter, I had two daughters, and they were very busy in school. They just, activities out the door, which I encouraged them to. And I did too much for them at home, okay, because I wanted to encourage them. So when my second daughter went off to school at Baylor, she came to me and she says, "Mother, I thought I was neat, but it was you." And think about this in your lives, that so much of what we're formed is what we learned as children and how Therese raised Lisa, right? Yes. And so we must understand that and then work on those things that we can change, okay, as adults. So we must, what, rejoice, see good, and do good. But I must say to you that there probably, and we talked about this in teachers' meeting, that there is no more a symptom of a sluggard more evident in my life, except when it comes to spiritual duties and obligations. The main reason that I fail to pray or to read or to worship or to share with others is that I am a spiritual sluggard. Absolutely. And so we must guard our hearts, knowing that spiritual poverty can come upon us very quickly, right? Well, then I wanted to talk to you about some eternal words. I found it extremely interesting. Let's see, did we put the other cartoon? There it is. Okay, this is good. I like cartoons, you can tell. Can you read this? Mother says, "Stop right there. I got to go out. The guys for me are waiting." "Please, Ma, your bedroom is a mess. You're not going anywhere until it's tidied up." He says. So he goes, "Remember, you're not going out until that room is spotless." And so she goes into his room. Gasp. "Michael, You have been in here over an hour and you haven't done a thing." "I know. I decided not to go out." Is this not our procrastination in so many areas? We will take the easy way out rather than being diligent. So let's don't be a grasshopper and be a procrastinator. Well, Christy Gant also talk to us about Jesus working. I have never thought about Jesus working. Okay. Maybe it's the term. Okay. I mean, I knew he came about to do the Father's business, you know. I was amazed to see how much work is associated with Jesus. And I gave you some on your sheet there, I believe, and I'm not sure. I'm going to read some. John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me to accomplish His work." John 17:4, "I glorified Thee on earth, having accomplished the work which Thou hast given me to do." 5:17, "My Father is working now." Isn't that amazing? "My Father is working now, and I myself am working." I don't think of God working. But He does. I know He does. John 10:32, Jesus answered and said, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which one are you stoning me? I like that one in particular. And so I have some written out, some scriptures that I thought were that really applied to us. Colossians 1:10, so that you walk, I love this, in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him how? What does it say? In all respects, not just some or what I want, in all respects. Bearing fruit, how? In every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And to the Corinthians, Paul says that there is in them, because they have the Holy Spirit in Jesus, an abundance for every good work, every good deed. And in Titus, it talks about Christ died to bring to Himself a people zealous for good deeds. All right. But you know what we think of? Sometimes we think of good deeds out here, what we're doing for other people. But you know where your good deeds are? It's within your family, that season of life that you are in. That's where your most important responsibility is. We can go out and do many things for many people, and that is wonderful. But if we don't take care of the obligation where God has put us as women first and make that a priority, then we're not fulfilling the good deeds that God wants us to do. All right? That's what I want to talk about. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we know that scripture very well, don't we? It says what? For by grace, that's your blank, you have been saved. How? Through faith, not of yourselves. It is a what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we know that this is what Christ has done through us through salvation, right? He did His good work in us. I like that. But then Ephesians 2:10 is a marvelous, marvelous scripture. Let's look at it. It says what? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, okay? Which God prepared a what, Beverly? Beforehand, yes, that we should walk in them. So think about this, that God not only created you, but He planned those works for you. And when we look at the word workmanship, in the Greek, it is this word. Let me make sure I put it down right. P-O-I-E-M-A. What do you see in there? Huh? Poem. Yes, don't you see poem in there? That's where we get our word poem. So think about this. Oh, my goodness. You are His poem, created in Christ Jesus. You are what? Your life is written back to God as a literary masterpiece, as a poem. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Or maybe it's not. I don't know. But it's what that God, you are that special poem written back to Him. And what you're doing in your seasons of life, rejoicing, seeing good, doing good, that is your poem written back to Him. Wow. And so I want you to think about that. Then the other thing that I want us to talk about is this little thing over here, which you're thinking, what is that, Carol, on the board? In Revelation 22:12, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Yes, to what he has done. 2 Corinthians 5:9 through 10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is what this is. I'm not sure what it looks like, but that's what I'm going to call it, the judgment seat of Christ. There's another word for it that you may have heard. It's called the Bema seat. That's the same thing, all right? The judgment seat or a Bema seat, just in normal terms, describes a place that is reached by steps or a platform. In the Greek culture, bima was an elevated platform where victorious athletes would come and they would receive their crown for winning, okay? Probably much like the medal stands that we have in the Olympics today, yeah. And so a person also could be brought before a bema seat to have his deeds examined in a judicial sense. For indictment or exoneration, Paul in Corinthians was brought before the Bema seat that they were charging him with things that were not true. And so it's for the purpose of even for exoneration or judgment or for recognizing and rewarding achievement, some achievement. And so let's look at this scripture. It said that we must all appear. And I've got it written down, I think, on your sheet, don't I? Appear means to make clear, to make visible, to lay bare. All right. What it says is that as we as Christians at the end of our lives, after we're taken to heaven sometime during there, we won't go into that when it takes place, but Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat, okay? And Christ will be there, and what he will do is that you will be stripped of every outward facade of respectability, all right? Christ will do this, and you will be judged according what? To your deeds, right? Isn't that what it says, both good and bad? We'll look at that. And you're saying, oh, I'm just going to be so embarrassed. You know, so-and-so will be there. Well, no, I don't think so. I think that we believers will be too preoccupied with the unveiling of our own deeds to pay attention to the revealing of others. And the believer's heart does not need to be made clear to Jesus because he already knows every detail of our lives, right? But says that we will appear before this judgment seat. And the next verse it says that we must be recompensed or and that Greek word, it means to receive back what is due. Now, we know at this judgment that we will not be judged for sin. Because that's your sin was taken care of where? At the cross. At the cross. because it's at the cross is that God, where God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, right? But on that day, on this day of judgment, when we come as believers before the Bema seat, the full truth of our lives, character, deeds will be made very clear to each one of us. Each will discover the real verdict of her ministry, her service, her motives, okay? All hypocrisy, all pretense will be stripped away. All temporal matters with no eternal significance will vanish like wood, hay, stubble. You're familiar with that? But it says, and this is what I want us to look at as we finish up today, it says that we will be judged for the deeds done on our body. What kind of deeds? What does it say? It's on your sheet. Good and bad. Okay. Good is that a Greek word for useful, profitable. I think we understand that. But then when I started looking at the word bad, phalos, it doesn't mean morally evil. You know, because when I used to look at it, I thought, oh, okay, I'm pretty moral, okay. You know, I think I'm going to be okay. But no, that's not what it's talking about. It means that bad means worthless or useless. I went, oh, my goodness. Okay, it's not a judgment on sin. That's already been covered. But it's a contrast, and it's not a contrast between good and moral evil. Listen, Richard Trent, this is good, I think, wrote, it says, phalos, or bad, contemplates evil on another aspect, not so much either of active or passive malignity, but rather of its good for nothingness. Good for nothingness. The impossibility of any true gain coming forth from it. It describes, now listen to this, this really spoke to me. It describes the mundane things that are inherently neither eternal value and are not sinful, such as taking a walk, okay, going shopping. This is Richard Trent. I'm taking a drive in the country, pursuing an advanced degree, moving up the corporate ladder, painting pictures, or writing poetry. They are very morally neutral things, right? Either good or bad. But your life will be judged on these things when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Were these things done with a motive to glorify God? Were they, whatever you're doing in your everyday life, all right? Are they done with some motive to glorify God? They will be considered what? Good. If not, they'll be considered bad. If they're pursued for selfish interest, they will be considered bad. So I think we need to ask ourselves at this very time, how am I doing? How am I doing in this time in my life, in this individual season of my life? All right? Am I rejoicing where God has put me, knowing that He has prepared works in advance for me to do? Am I rejoicing, saying, I know this is where God has put me, even though everything may not be as perfect as I would like for it to be? Right? Am I seeing the good that God has given to me around me? Am I seeing it? And then, as Christy did, am I working toward it? And am I doing good? All right, with the life that God has given to me at this particular time. Right. Story, and then I finish, okay? I grew up in Mississippi, and so this is just a picture from my past, okay? The story is told that a preacher was driving through Louisiana. It could be Louisiana, Alabama, Mississippi, Tennessee, okay, past vast cotton fields. Some years ago, Judy, you'll relate to this. And he drove past the weighing stations and the cotton wagons. It was very hot, and although the sun had just gone down and the day was dying in the west, it was still very hot. And he could see a small family of black people, a father and his family, coming in from the field. They had picked cotton to the end of the row and were now coming to the weighing station, bringing in their stuffed cotton bags to be weighed. I mean, I can just see this in my mind. This is what I grew up with. It's different now. The father of the family was a massive man, well over 6 feet tall, and he wore no shirt. He had khaki shorts on, and his skin just was glistening from the sweat that he had poured out. But he had slung over his shoulder a cotton sack that probably weighed over 100 pounds. All right. And as he looked back through along the row, the preacher could see others struggling up behind him. Beside this man and his family were all kinds of cotton pickers, short ones, big ones, little ones, young ones, old ones. And then the preacher looked down the row, long cotton rows again. And he said to himself, you know, these cotton pickers seem to be, like to me, the great soul winners of the past, men who've harvested the field of God for God. But then he looked down the row, he's about some 20 or 30 yards behind the others, he saw a little black boy. He couldn't have been over 3 feet tall. And he had a little cotton bag made out of old flour sack. And in it, he probably had about 5 pounds of cotton. And the preacher could see him bobbing along out there. He, too, had been out in the hot sun working all day. He, too, had worked just as hard as the big man out front. And the young preacher bowed his head and he said, Lord, I may never be a Jonathan Edwards or a Billy Sunday. I'm only a young preacher, but I want to be like that little boy. All right? I want to keep hard at it. I want to have all done that I could and have my sack for Jesus when I get weighed in the sky. State weighing station in the sky. And you know, there's a scripture in 1 John 2:28, I think it says, and my beloved children, abide in Him so that when He appears, you will not shrink back in shame. Okay? That just has gripped my heart. And so, how do we not do that? We do it. By what? Rejoicing, seeing good, and doing good where we are right now. All right? To the very best of our ability. And so that does away with laziness, our sluggishness, right? Okay, so what do we want to do? We want to bloom where we're planted. We want to be a workmanship for God, a poem written back to Him. We want to what? Rejoice, see good, and do good. Right? Let's pray. Gracious Father, You've spoken so much to us in Your Scriptures that it just sometimes overflows our hearts. And sometimes, Father, we just feel like we don't measure up to what we feel like You want us to be as women. But, Father, I would ask that You would help each one of us to look into our hearts where we are in this season of our life, whether it be young, beginning with little children, or teenagers that we're struggling so with, or maybe we're older and we have health issues or finding different areas to serve You, Father, now that our children are gone. But, Father, I pray that You would help us to see the good that You've done in our lives. Help us to see, Father, the purpose You have for us. And help us with all of our might, Father, to be zealous to do those good deeds that You've placed in our lives today. Bless us as we go to class, Father, and may we see Your word so clearly. In Your name I pray. Amen.